All right. Good morning, everybody. This is Scott again with a program we call Let the Bible Speak, where I'm here with Simon Harris, and we're going to be discussing some topics about unity from Ephesians as we put on the post last night. As usual, we want to encourage people to get their Bibles out. It's almost become cliche now, as much as we say it, to say we just want to let the Bible speak, but we really just want to read the Bible and see what God has said and use that as it is and nothing extra. And you all know me pretty well. I've been on here a long time. Used to preach at a little place called El Bethel and Crawford County until they got to, what's the right word? I guess they grew tired of some stuff. And so I'm not there anymore, but we've kept this program going. That was the origination of this. And so we had a lot of good feedback, so we've kept doing this, and Simon was gracious. I always used to tease Simon about being on a program with me on the radio. Of course, him being where he is, it seemed a little hard, but now that we've got all this cool technology, here he sits, just like he's in my kitchen. So, Simon, I'm going to have you introduce yourself and kind of where you're from and what you're doing and what you've been doing, and then we'll get started.
All right, so as everybody knows, it's already been said, my name is Simon Harris. I am a native Louisvillian. Now living in Albany, New York. And yes, every time I open my mouth, people in New York ask me, where are you from? So, known Scott for going on 24 years now. Started preaching in Galena, Indiana in 1996. I've also preached in Arkansas, Mississippi, and now here in New York. I've been here for 5 years. Whenever people hear New York, they instantly think New York City and imagine that I live in some place, you know, with big high rises and a lot of taxis. But I'm going to tell you what, Albany reminds me a lot of Louisville. We even have a highway that separates us from the river, just like Louisville.
It does look a lot like it.
Yeah, you drive any direction for 20 minutes and you're in the country, except here it's mountains. Well, I guess there's mountains around Louisville too, but they're bigger here.
All right, well, thank you, Simon. And thank you, Simon, for being gracious enough to do this. I know we've I'll be honest, there are times that, you know, I have a thought, you know, who do I think I am that anybody wants to hear anything I've got to say? I don't know if other people think that or not, but it's just really important that people get a clear understanding of what the Bible says. And not that I have all the answers, I don't claim to. Simon might. He's pretty impressive with his Bible knowledge, but he'll say he doesn't either, as you can see. And any smart person would say they don't, because we can't dig them all out. But we're going to get to the book of Ephesians, trying to talk about Ephesians 1 through 3 this morning. Simon, I'll let you kind of start, and we'll just kind of talk as banter. We come across things. That banter? Yeah, that'd be fine.
All right. So, you know, I tell you, Scott, I really do. I love the idea of this program. I love the idea of letting the Bible speak. And that is something that I really try to do in my preaching. I remember it's been many years ago. I hadn't been preaching. I was very long. I was still at Galena. And a friend of a friend got a CD of mine. And he asked me one time when he, you know, I've listened to you on a CD. And he was not a Christian by any stretch of the word. He asked me, he said, do you always use that many scriptures in your sermons? And I said, well, sometimes I use more. Mm-hmm. But the other side of this, what I really, you know, I love preaching sermons, but what I like even more is teaching Bible classes and Bible studies. And I really like teaching Bible studies from God's word. And, one of the things that's always important to me when we come to teaching, a book in the Bible is make sure that we get the big picture of mm-hmm. that book. The author, whoever he was, he had a purpose in that book. And I mean, that's even true in the books of history, like First and Second Kings or the Gospels. They had a purpose. And so they're trying to tell a story and trying to teach us something. Well, Ephesians is a letter and Paul has a purpose. And we can't just go plucking verses out of it and make it say what we want it to say, because that's not what Paul was doing. Mm-hmm. Paul was making an argument. And so Ephesians is cool. It divides real easy into two big sections. The first three chapters are more doctrinal or theological, And then the second half, four, five, and six are really practical. Mm-hmm. So he says, here's some things you need to know in 1 to 3 and 4 to 5. So here's how you need to act because you know that.
Yeah.
And so again, what I want to do today is just kind of take a look at that doctrinal side from this big picture. I could teach off 3 of these chapters in, you know, I could spend 6 hours easy spending these 3 chapters, talking about these 3 chapters, but I don't want to do that. You know, I want to get the big overview. So there's going to be some things that we might skip over that are really cool and interesting points, but I really want us to see this forest view of these verses. So Paul, this is one of the things I think is really cool about Paul, is he'll tell you exactly what he's going to talk about in the first couple of verses of the letters that he writes. And in Ephesians, there's only a few, you know, but he gets right into it in verse 3. So you only got verses 1 and 2 to talk about, to find out what he's going to talk about. But if you look at it, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy just to say, okay, that's just an introduction. That's all it is. Hey, y'all, I'm Paul. Y'all are the Ephesians. Read this letter. But there's stuff going on even here. He says it's by the will of God, because the will of God is going to be an important theme in Ephesians. God has a plan. Paul's part of the plan. And then he says, to the saints and faithful. And that's interesting. Again, I want to get you involved, Scott. I know you know the answer to this question, so I'm not putting you on the spot. But what's the word saints mean?
Believer, Christian, you know, yeah.
Yeah. Do you know kind of even a more technical?
I probably do, but I don't
know. Oh, yeah. As soon as I say it, you're like, oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Sanctified or holy.
Yeah.
So sanctified means set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's going to kind of be this theme that he talks about. And then faithful. The word faithful is the word for trustworthy. It's loyal.
Mm-hmm.
So look what he says. God has a plan for some sanctified people if they stay faithful. And then verse 2, grace and peace. So there's blessings.
Yeah.
So blessings are going to come to people who follow God's plan. That's what this book is about. That's what this letter is about. And I'm telling you, anytime you read one of Paul's letters, pay attention to those first couple of verses because you'll see it. And again, it makes me excited. You know, I told you yesterday, I'm really excited to teach this because I start seeing this. So I'm like, oh, this is so cool. You know?
Well, yeah. You know, it's when, you know, we've been studying that Hebrews class, and it's like, I study and I listen, and then everybody always brings out things that are just more details. And so every time you study it, it's like makes me more excited because it just keeps getting deeper and deeper.
Absolutely.
The cool thing about studying a book in context is you just start seeing more and more. Instead of pulling verses out, like you said, study the context and study what it says.
Absolutely.
As it moves more. So.
Yeah. All right. So we get to verse 3. Then now Paul, again, he's going to get into this this plan. And notice again, he starts out, blessed be God. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he says, look, God is great. God should be blessed. God should be honored because of what he's done for us. And he says he's given us all these spiritual blessings. And I remember many years ago, this is still at Galena. It's going to sound like my life was at Galena.
That
was true. That I kept hearing people talk about spiritual blessings in Christ. But nobody ever would say what they were. If you ask somebody what spiritual blessings we have in Christ, oh, well, forgiveness. And that would be it. And that's fine. That's a big one. That's a great one. But Paul here, then he starts just listing off all these blessings that we have in Christ because of God's plan. So in verse 4, we're holy and without blame. We're going to find out in a minute that that didn't describe any of us when God met us, or maybe when we met God. Yeah. In verse 5, He adopted us as sons. In verse 6, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't it interesting? We go through our whole lives as young people and old people wanting to be accepted, right? And here's how we can be accepted in the beloved.
Yeah. You know, and a big part of this we've been talking to and that in our other studies that what we see is not what's real.
Yeah.
The real thing is the spiritual side of this, and that's what Paul's getting to in all this. And it's the hardest thing for us to comprehend because we can't see it.
That's right. That's exactly right.
But it's absolutely, if I can convince all my students that, you know, there is a Father that loves you regardless of what this jerk you have as a dad is doing,
amen,
you're going to be okay. But anyway, that's a side point. But
no, that's right. No, that's good. But, so we've got another verse. We're not going to look at every single one of these.
Time,
but verse 7, you also read, you have redemption. And we usually think about redemption in connection with forgiveness. But the idea of redemption is we've been bought back. And again, we'll talk about that more in chapter 2. Verse 11, depending on your translation, either says we have obtained an inheritance or have become a heritage.
Oh, yeah.
And so that really speaks of this connection that we have with God. And then in verse 13, it says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So here's all these blessings that God has made available to us. And again, God has had this plan for a long time. God planned this. God even predestined this. Yeah. Now, that's a word that some people like, and it scares some people, but guess what? It's in the Bible.
Well, he talks about it twice in this chapter.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
But he explains it too in 13.
Yes, indeed. So again, verse 5, he says, he's predestined us to adoption. All right. One of the things when I study that I look for and that I think is important to look for are things that repeat.
Yeah.
If an idea repeats, if a word repeats, the author's trying to tell us something. Okay, so we get to this point. God has a plan. God wants to bless us. God's got all these blessings. He's predestined these blessings for us. But the question then becomes, what did he really predestine?
Yes.
And when you start looking at this chapter, you see that what God predestined is where you get those blessings.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I did this on purpose as we went through 4, 5, 6, 7. I skipped something. I didn't mention everything because I wanted to set you up for this.
Yeah.
Okay. Go back even to verse 3. I did read this. At the end, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ.
Yep.
And then in verse 4, just as he chose us, where?
In him. Him.
Where? Okay, so we've been predestined. He predestined us, but what? To adoptions as sons by Christ or by Jesus Christ. Yep. We're accepted in the beloved. That's a reference to Jesus. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Drop down to verse 10, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and with on. In him, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him you also trusted. So it's not that God predestined Theron and Scott as individuals and Simon, sorry, I didn't predestine you. Nothing you can do. Sorry.
Sorry about that too.
No, what God predestined was in Christ. Mm-hmm. All of these blessings are available.
Yeah.
And then I don't want to get ahead of myself just yet, but so then the question, so if we're in Christ, we get the blessings. If we're not in Christ,
yeah,
we don't get those same blessings. Now, God still blesses. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But these are special blessings.
Yeah. And in 13, it says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. So there is that idea of this being written in our hearts and choosing to believe in him and follow him. And you may have skipped that on purpose. I don't know. But
it's okay.
That makes it so clear.
It absolutely,
as far as what's predestined.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, that is exactly it. So again, if God has a plan then if you have a plan for your family, it's not a plan unless you reveal it.
Yeah.
You know, so you reveal it to your family and now it's a plan.
Yeah.
Well, they have to buy into it and follow it or not.
Yeah.
You know, there's consequences, right? If your family doesn't follow your plan. And so that's what we got here. God has a plan. He predestined it. He revealed it. Now we've got to listen.
That's what this ties in. So, well, the Titus 2 verse 11 has been kind of stuck in my crawl lately. That the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But this chapter really explains, and really chapter 3, and that the rest of that context over there explains how it trains. He trains us to do certain things. But this ties in so well with that.
Isn't it amazing how well the Bible ties in with itself?
Isn't it amazing? It's like there's really one author. You know, I keep hearing that.
Yeah, it is.
Crazy. But then, you know.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
But go ahead, brother.
No, you're
good. I'm good. I'm just babbling. So go ahead.
Now, I was going to say, I tell people all the time, if you can study any two books of the Bible. I mean, I dare you to pick Hosea and Philemon. You know, you'll find connections.
Yeah, you will. You know, I'm studying Isaiah and Ezekiel right now, and 2 Corinthians, and Hebrews, and this, and it's like there's this common thread running through all those books.
Yeah.
Even the same phraseology sometimes.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's why I believe Paul was reading Isaiah when he wrote Romans.
He almost had to have it in mind. So, you know, and we didn't really name that. We didn't talk about the title of this show outside of the post last night. And what Simon said, this would be a good topic. This would be glory in unity. And this being in Christ, in him, repeated over and over again, that's where that unity and that glory comes from.
Right.
And I wanted to throw that in well into the show. But anyway, yeah. I forgot to mention that at the beginning. So
I'm glad you did as well, because even look at verse 6. What is all this about? Mm-hmm. To the praise of the glory of his grace.
Yep.
And again, that's a phrase that repeats.
Yep. Itself. Yep.
All right. So here's the thing. So Paul says he's got all these great blessings in Christ God has made available to you. And then what he does in 15, beginning in 15, he says, so you know what? I want you to have all of them.
Yeah.
A couple years ago, I was at Krispy Kreme. I love Krispy Kreme. We don't have them in New York. It kills me. Dunkin'. here's a Krispy Kreme. And a mom comes in with this like 4-year-old little boy. And she opens that box, you know, of a dozen glaze in there. And his mom says, so pick which one you want. He looked at that box. He said, I want all of them.
That's how I am when I go to Salem.
Oh, man. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul said, look, I want you to have all of these blessings. Yeah. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe.
Yeah.
I want you to have this. I want you to have it all.
Yeah, you know, I can't read this chapter without them. You know, most people know who Paul Earnhardt is. And he says, when he reads this chapter, he says, it's like God turned heaven upside down and poured everything out on us that he had to pour out.
Amen.
And it's that idea of he wants us to have everything. Anyway, I interrupted you.
No, no, that's great. No,
it's just that idea.
Anytime you want to quote Earnhardt, I'll listen.
I say very little that's original to me anyway. I'm always, Theron says I'm a name dropper, but you know, people say cool stuff better than I can say it. So,
I feel the same way. So he talked about this power that God has. So can this be real? Can it be real? Mm-hmm. Can I really have all these blessings? You know, does God really want me as his son? Can I really get the inheritance? Can I really be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says that he's going to give us these things according to his power. And in verse 20, what did he do with that power? He raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, can he give you these blessings?
Yeah.
Can he bless you with redemption, inheritance, forgiveness, make you accepted, make you holy and beloved? And the answer is absolutely yes.
It's interesting how many times Paul uses that as evidence for what he's talking about. You know, if God can do this, you can trust in what he says.
Amen. That's it. But again, there's another side to this, Scott, and that is what he goes on to say about Jesus beginning in verse 20, even, that he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Yeah. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 1:1-4, an awful lot.
It sure does. So here's something I have experienced, and I would imagine you have as well. I've run into a lot of people who like the idea of Jesus being their savior.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not sure if they want Jesus as their Lord.
Yep.
Because he's demanding.
Yep.
He's demanding.
And that's the flip side of this coin, isn't it? This love of God.
That's it. That's exactly it. If you want to be in Christ, but it has to be by his rules.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's the boss. And he's a great boss. He's the best boss there is. But in the day, he's still a boss.
And that's, you know, I've got a lot of family members who will say, well, God love everybody? Doesn't, well, if he loves everybody. And I used to say, but I've learned from somebody to say, and he loves us. And
yeah.
we need to respond to that love, which is what this book, like you already pointed out, this book breaks up really easily into that. This is what God has done. And this is what we need to do in response to that love.
Yeah.
And that's the part people have a hard time with. No man is going to tell me what to do kind of attitude.
That's exactly right.
Too bad for you.
That's exactly right.
Uh-oh, and again, has a hand up.
Go ahead there.
I was just going to say, Scott, one of your favorite phrases is, I know what the Bible says, but fill in the rest. I don't want to. Right.
Yeah. That's true.
That's one of the things you've dealt with a lot in your preaching is people will, you've had people openly admit, well, I know the Bible says it, but right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's,
hope I never understand where that phrase comes from.
I hear you.
All right, Simon.
All right. So we keep rolling. So then we kind of get to this point. It's like, okay, got all these great blessings in Christ. Paul wants us to have them. And so at this point in the letter, you might be thinking, okay, how do I get them? You know, before I was a preacher, I sold newspaper advertising. And one of the things that I was taught as a salesman was always be closing, you know, try to get people to the sale. And hey, I mean, in a lot of ways, that's true about teaching people the gospel. Mm-hmm. I'm not here. And I know you and Theron aren't here either. We're not here today to entertain anybody. We're here to change people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the only reason I do this is to change people and give God the glory. So how do we get that? Well, Paul reminds the Ephesians how they got it, and it helps us see how we get it. Since I've been talking so much, Scott, why don't you read chapter 2, 1 to 10?
1 through 10? Yes. I'll be reading. You use a New King James. I'll be reading from English Standard Version, so if y'all are listening and you hear a variance, that's why. So pay attention to that. We'll talk about any changes. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay. So what's cool about this to me is this is like, I don't know if grammatically it's one long sentence, but it's one long big idea, right?
Yeah, it is.
So he starts out, he says, you were dead. You were dead. And why you were dead? Why you were dead was because you were a sinner. And I want you to notice what he says. He doesn't say we were born in sin. Mm-hmm. He says in verse 2, in which you once walked, according to the prince here, according to your desires. You conducted yourself. So you killed yourself when you became a sinner. That's how you become a sinner. But you were dead. You were dead. Two of my favorite words in the scriptures. Verse 4, but God.
Yeah. Isn't that true?
But God made you alive again. Why? Because he is rich in mercy.
And all, you know, all God asks us to do is kill ourselves again to be right with him.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. When you said that, I thought, man, he's not asking us to do anything we haven't already done.
That's good.
I'm going to have to use that sometime.
Yep.
There's a lesson there.
Yep. So he says in verse 5, even when you were dead in your trespasses, in your sins, you were made alive. Now, he does not tell us how we were made alive here. And you know, there's a lot of times we have to interpret what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
But the best way to interpret the Bible is to let the Bible speak for itself.
Absolutely.
And
preach it, brother.
And so if I want to understand, what does Paul mean when he says God made us alive again? Well, I can start thinking about some things that I already know about the scriptures. And we've pre-planned this a little bit. There's a passage that sounds a lot like this, and it's Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 12, what's so interesting is that Paul will use some of the same phrases as he speaks about baptism.
Yeah. You want Theron to pull up your chart?
Yeah, I would like Theron to pull up that chart.
He's working. I can see him working.
Done.
Is it up there? Because I can't see it.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Hold on. Give me just a second so I can look at it myself again. I know. I just want to make sure I say it in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, beginning Colossians chapter 2, actually verse 11 is where the sentence begins. He says, in him you were also crucified with a crucifixion made without hands by the putting off the body of sins of flesh, the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, which is against us, taken out of the way and nailed them to the cross. So again, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about being made alive. Well, in Colossians 2, Paul talks about being made alive. Look, even when you were dead in trespasses in Ephesians, in Colossians, when you were dead in your transgressions, made us alive with Christ in Colossians, made you alive together with him. And also, we've been raised up with Christ and raised up with him in Colossians. And then look what he says at the beginning there, having been buried with him in baptism. So even though Paul does not specifically mention baptism in Ephesians, he's preached to these people before. They're Christians. That means they've been baptized. And so he doesn't have to say that again. But again, I just think that's a really cool connection. Yeah. And you know, that's why I preach baptism, is because the Bible does, not because I like it. It's because the Bible does.
Yeah. You know, and again, a common thread, don't want to be a broken record, but that sounds just like Romans chapter six.
That's exactly it. Six,
you know, identical wording.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We were dead. We were buried. We've been raised to this new life. Yep. All right. Now, what Paul does say here is we have salvation by faith through grace, right? Mm-hmm. When I sometimes teach about salvation by grace through faith, and I just make the point, grace is a one-word summary of everything that God did to save us. Faith is a one-word summary of everything God expects us to do in order to receive salvation.
Yeah, with that proper response, again.
Yeah.
It's the only thing. If our hearts are right, the only thing we can do is everything we know to do for God for what he's done for us.
Right. And again, so if you think about what I said at the beginning about how Paul tells us what he's going to talk about, so salvation by grace through faith is how one becomes a saint.
Yep. Right.
So we have that connection. Yep. But then you drop down and he talks about the fact that we have been created. We are God's workmanship. That sounds a lot like his sons, his inheritance, sealed, you know, by the Holy Spirit. That sounds a lot like workmanship for good works. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 2, faithful. So God made us saints. Now it's up to us to stay faithful. It's up to us to carry out these good works.
Yeah.
And by the way, guess who decides what a good work is?
I'm going to go with God.
I think that's pretty good.
Just to throw it out there.
I've had people say to me, well, isn't such and such a good work? Not if God doesn't say it is. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just that simple.
And that what you're talking about, though, we've talked a lot, that goes back to Bible authority and what the Bible says about itself.
Amen.
And that's the hardest part for us, is understand what God says is what God says, and that's all we need. We think we got to add stuff. In Luke 6:46, what you call me Lord, Lord, do not what I say, and get into John, and all the time Jesus says, just do what I said. You're my friend if you do what I said. Why do we want to invent stuff?
Amen.
Anyway, that's a different soapbox. Right. I'll get off of that. But
I know. Well, you know, it's almost like, why do you want to make it harder? You know.
Yeah. And I mean, I got enough to do trying to do what God has said.
That's it. I mean, you know, Jesus fussed at the Pharisees because that's what they did. They tried to make things harder. They made the Sabbath a burden, and it was supposed to be a day of rest, you know, and sometimes people do the same thing.
Yeah. All right. You know, I'll encourage anybody that may be watching who may have questions about this. I mean, don't let it fester. Get a hold of one of us and ask. Contact us on Facebook Live. I'll give you my phone number at the end of the show. Simon can do what he wants to. Emails. Contact us. And if you think we're wrong, you show me where I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I'll change.
Amen.
And that's the way we've always done this, and that's the way we'll continue to do it.
Amen.
The Bible will speak, and that's the only thing that will speak.
Amen.
So anyway, go ahead, Simon.
All right, so again, somebody could be out there listening and think, well, but y'all ain't talked about unity very much. Well, really we have in a big way, because...
Are you going to say in him again?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But I skipped over this on accident. In verse 10, back in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So a part of this big plan of God was to have one place where all of his children, all saints, could be found. And so that's what he's going to get into beginning in verse 11. And he talks about one of the biggest distinctions the Bible makes about people, and that is the difference between Jew and Gentile. And so again, the Jews were God's chosen people through Israel, through Jacob and Abraham and Moses, and I didn't give those an order, but you know what I mean. And then the Gentiles were everybody who could not trace their lineage to Abraham, and they hated each other. I mean, there's just no two, they shouldn't have, but they did. Well, Paul says, but in Christ, now the Gentiles come in, and this is one of these repetitions that I think is really cool. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, and you were called by the uncircumcision. You were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh. Okay, so circumcision in the flesh, uncircumcision in the flesh. But in verse 13, it says, but now Christ Jesus has brought you together. And I love, here's what I really like. In verse 14, for he himself is our peace, having made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So you've got Gentiles by flesh. You've got Jews by flesh. Jesus comes along in his flesh. He abolishes that distinction.
Yeah. That's excellent. Now,
how so and then what we'll read about is like in verse 22, so that we can come together in one spirit. So what he does, again, it's easy for us to talk about Jews and Gentiles. I would be willing to bet 95-99% of the people who watch your program are technically Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And so we don't even think about that. But he's talking about fleshly distinctions. We make some fleshly distinctions that we all ought to make when it comes mm-hmm. to church. And that is sometimes black and white. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's Hispanic and Chinese. Maybe it's Kentucky and Indiana. I mean, you know, something silly like that. We make some.
Well, it depends on what's on the plate and on the front of your vehicle.
Yeah, exactly. We make these dumb, fleshly distinctions. Mm-hmm. God removed them all.
Yeah.
So that we could be one. So that we can be one. Now, that all, again, you think about this. The Gentiles had a religion. And the Jews had a religion. God wasn't just satisfied with the Jews having their religion and the Gentiles having their religion. It wasn't, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. No, God said, I want you to come together in my son. Yeah. Believing in him, recognizing him as the king.
That doesn't sound like unity and diversity at all.
It doesn't. Huh. It doesn't at all. And then verse 16, we're supposed to be one body. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be one body. All believers are supposed to be one body.
Yeah.
I heard a guy on TV one time pray and thank God for all the different churches so that people could go to the church of their choice.
Oh,
I'm really kind of surprised God didn't strike him down right there. That's never what God wanted.
I've been in situations where I was kind of waiting for that to happen. That old Bethel, I was got to heebie-jeebies a few times, but it didn't happen.
Yeah. So all these blessings are in Christ. God wants us to be in Christ, and then he wants us to be on this equal footing. And here's the thing that I really want us to think about. Here's the thing that this gets cool. We kind of been getting preachy here, and that's fine. That's good. You got to think about these things. But at the same time, there's something good. And he says in verse 19, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the spirit. We get to be something bigger than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you ever heard that phrase, the sum is greater than the collection of its parts?
Mm-hmm.
That's what being a Christian is all about, man.
Mm-hmm.
We get to be the glory of God. We get to be the building of God. We get to be God's temple.
We should use this Monday in the Hebrews class.
Maybe so. But, you know, if me, you, and Theron, we're just rocks. You know, we're just rocks laying around somewhere. That's all we are, we're rocks. But if a master builder comes along and puts us together in this magnificent, glorious building, we're not just rocks anymore. We are part
of it. Isn't that cool?
It is cool.
Christianity's cool, man. It is.
Yeah. And so, you know, Peter talks about this quite a bit as well, talks about us being living stones, you know. And you're like when Jesus and the apostles were in Jerusalem and the apostles were like, Jesus, look how big these stones are. And he says, you know, not two of these are going to be left on one another. They were impressed by that building. That's what they were impressed by. And that's what we can be. We can be the dwelling place of God. You know, you ever been, any famous people from Crawford County, Scott, you go to their and point to their house and say, hey, that's where so-and-so.
Danny Mitchell played ball for Danny Crum at U of
L. I remember Danny Mitchell. Yeah. So that's where that was his house when he was a kid.
And you won't believe how little his house was, brother.
Yeah. Yeah. Alexander Hamilton had a house here in Albany, and it was actually his in-law's house that I believe he inherited it, or he would have inherited it. But, you know, a famous house. Go see a famous house. Well, guess what? We're the most famous house there is. We're part of the most famous house there is, the temple of God, the new temple of God. Talk about Isaiah. Isaiah talks about this new temple, this new city of Jerusalem that's coming. And that's what we get to be.
In that day.
That's it.
52, baby. Anyway,
that's it.
Isaiah, that is.
That's it. So now in chapter 3, guess what Paul's going to do again? So he gave all the blessings in chapter 1. He prayed, I want you to get all these. I want you to have all these blessings. So in chapter 3, he's going to do the same thing. In chapter 3, he starts in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, and then he interrupts his thought. But he picks this thought back up in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that connection. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. So you got that same idea in verse 1, for this reason, and again in verse 14, for this reason. And so the for this reason is he's going to pray. And what he's going to pray is, I want you to get all of this. But before he does that, Paul comes along and he says, look, I want you to understand the job that I have. He talks about in verse 2 that God has given him the dispensation of grace, right? When I was a kid, my dad, my grandpa, my uncles all worked for International Harvester in Louisville.
Yeah.
And if you got sick or if you got hurt at International Harvester, you went to the dispensary because that's where they dispensed medical care. And so when I hear Paul talking about the dispensation, that's what Paul is saying. So God gave grace to Paul. He put grace into Paul by calling him into this ministry. Remember what I said in chapter 1, verse 1, an apostle by the will of God. See that connection? Mm-hmm. So God gave grace to Paul by calling him into ministry. And then Paul's job was to turn around and dispense that grace that he's been given out to the Gentiles. And the grace, he also talks about this grace being the revelation of a mystery. And you know what the mystery is? That we can be united together in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what he's going to talk about. In verse 6, he says that the mystery is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise, where? In Christ. How? Through the gospel. So Paul says, look, we can all be one because of the grace that God has given me. And I'm a minister according to that grace by the power that works in me through because of God. And then in verse 8, you know, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, but I get to preach the unsearchable riches of God. And that's what he's been talking about this whole time.
Yeah.
And then so he says, this is really cool. And sometimes I've even heard members of the Church of Christ get this wrong. In verse 10, he says, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church is a pillar and a ground of the truth. And I think there Paul does mean that the church's job is to support the truth and to preach the truth. But here Paul is not saying the church preaches the wisdom of God. What he's really saying in this verse is by its very existence, a church, the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, made up of people who have set these fleshly distinctions aside, that shows the manifold wisdom of God to spiritual creatures. So people who understand God, and don't ask me to explain spiritual beings, but people...
That's a hard one. You go back to Ezekiel and try, but wow.
That's anyway. My daily reading right now is Ezekiel. But by the fact that men and women who have all these physical differences, cultural differences, come together to be one, that shows God's great power. It shows God's great plan. It shows God's great mercy. It shows God's great glory. It shows God's great grace. But here's the thing, Scott. If you and I aren't united in Christ, are we showing God glory?
None.
So God is not glorified by four different churches being on four different corners in some town.
So she actually left the church, and she goes, I don't understand. She goes, I can go up this road in 66 from Crawford County. I can go to 10 different churches, and all 10 of them teach something different. How do we know what's right? And that she even saw that being in the situation. She says, we're all teaching something different. What's right and what's wrong?
That's right.
Well, there's only one way to find out.
That's right. What's Paul say? Even if I or an angel from heaven preached to you any other gospel than what I preach to you,
Galatians 1, baby. I love it.
Let him be.
But that, you see, that's the point of this whole thing, though, Simon, is getting people to stop and realize what they're doing. And hopefully we'll jar somebody's thoughts and make them start thinking.
That's right.
You know, is what I'm doing right? And how do I know? Well, you look at the Bible. That's what that lady in their study is. And I said, she, when I talked about 2 Peter and say, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, she said, I'm not ready for that. Because she said, my husband and I don't agree on what's right.
Yeah.
And that's scary.
Yeah, it is. It is.
Anyway, we can do it, though. That's good stuff.
That's exactly right. So again, in verse 11, this was according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So the church wasn't a secondary thought of God. It wasn't a stopgap measure.
Plan B.
It wasn't plan B. Mm-hmm. It was plan only.
Yeah. Well, when Jesus was on that road talking to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, he began with Moses and taught everything in Moses and the prophets that pertained to him. That's one of those lessons I wish I could hear.
Amen.
Because I'm missing so much.
Yeah. Well, maybe we do have it. Maybe we have it in Romans and Hebrews.
Well, we might. We might. We may have it all. We may have it all.
Yeah.
I'm still missing it. I've still got to study some more. So.
Oh, man, I know. John says, Jesus did many other things besides these. And if they were all written, they couldn't be written in one book. It's like, okay, I understand God. You give me everything you want me to have. But, man, you know.
Yeah.
But the thing is, and here's the thing, along those lines, if we had one more miracle of Jesus in the Bible, would he be any more believable?
Nope.
No. And we know that because people who lived with Jesus, who saw his miracles, so often they wanted one more miracle. And what did he say? Nope.
Nope. You got it. You got the law and the prophets, so.
Exactly right. That's a phrase that you taught me. What does the law say, and what is its reading? You taught a sermon about that one time, and that was really good. That was really good.
Well, I have to look up my notes at that one and try to remember what all it said.
All right. So again, so Paul is saying, listen, all this unity, all this oneness, it says something about God, and it gives God glory. And so there in verse 8, where he read this, but he talks about the unsearchable riches of God, of Christ. You back to chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, after he's made us alive together, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Yep.
And it's going to come up again in chapter 3, verse 16. So this gets back around to where Paul was going, that Paul was going to start this prayer And basically what the prayer is kind of the same thing he said in chapter one. Some people think this has actually been one big long prayer from mm-hmm. chapter one, verse 15, all the way to the end of chapter three. I don't, mm-hmm. But so basically, again, basically what he says, is, I want you to have it yep. all. In verse 16, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the spirit in the inner man, through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, there's that word, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That idea, Scott, of the fullness of God, and again, he's going to mention the same idea in verse 21 about the glory of God in the church. It goes back to that idea when Moses set up the tabernacle for the first time.
Yes.
And it was filled with smoke so that they couldn't go in. That was the presence of God. And when Solomon built the temple, smoke went in and filled, so they couldn't go. That was the presence of God. Mm-hmm. That's what he's telling us here. Remember what he said at the end of 2, we can be the dwelling place of God. And so Paul says, look, I want the smoke to be filled.
Yes.
I want you to be full of this presence of mm-hmm. God. All right, so then the question comes, once again, just like in chapter 1, can God really do it? And then we get one of my favorite passages. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Can God do it?
Huh. More than.
More than you can ever imagine.
Yep.
So that's the doctrinal side. And I know we're out of time. And so I'll just say this. So the very next word, the very next phrase is, I therefore, Paul, tell you, be united. And so again, what I think about this, when I'm going through all this, I think about all the things that I can have personally. I can have a personal relationship with God. Mm-hmm. But man, if that's all I'm looking for is a personal relationship with God, I'm missing one of the big things. I'm missing the big part of being a part of something bigger than myself. And that's mm-hmm. Christ. I don't want to have, I do want to have a personal relationship with Christ, but I want to have the personal relationship with Christ that he prescribes. And that's being part of a group. That's being accepted in the beloved. That's being fellow heirs with you and Theron and Teresa and Tina and Eric, you know,
all and Becky.
You know? So again, I love this stuff and I really enjoy
talking. Tom and I do too. I heard Gary Sandusky did a gospel meeting recently and he said, I love God's word and I love preaching. He said, it works right real good for me. So, you know, and here's my challenge now, I guess, for people that are watching, and I'm preaching tomorrow on the second coming of Christ. You're fine, Abby. And here's the challenge is we've got people who don't believe he came the first time, let alone he's coming the second time. And so, in fact, I've got this verse. It says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heaven existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So I've said a lot of things to people who may watch this who aren't necessarily believers. Simon, where do you suggest people start if they listen to this and they think, well, that's interesting, but I don't know. What do you suggest that they do to get help with? I mean, it's something and they're not going to get rest until they deal with this and make a decision. So where do you start?
You've made yourself available. I'm happy to make myself available to them. If they're not ready to make that jump, then my sincere advice to you would be to don't ask a pastor, don't ask your neighbor, just read the scriptures. And if I was going to read the scriptures, and maybe it's something I'm new at, I would read a gospel. And I really like the Gospel of Mark because Mark tells a story in order and he tells it pretty simply. And we get to see who Jesus is and just read about Jesus and see who he is. Read this book again. And sometimes I was talking to a young man the other day. He says, I can read it, but I don't understand it. And I said, well, read it again. Because I have the same problem. I mean, Scott, I've been reading Ephesians in preparation for some other stuff that you and I are involved in. I start reading Ephesians in January. I just read Ephesians every day since January. And that's how I got where I'm at.
And so that's, you know, when we study, and I, you know, of course, I've known you now, you said for what, 24 years, I think, which I have a hard time believing it's been that long, but looking at my hair, I guess it has been. When we study, it's amazing to me what you know because of the time you spent in the Word. And I've been gifted because of this virus. I've been gifted time I haven't had before. And so I've got all these studies going on, and it's been so good for me just to prove that the Bible is what it claims to be.
Amen.
All these, this common thread that runs through. I mean, I challenge people, get in there and read it. I mean, that's that, like Simon said, it's the only way. You get in there and read it and prove it. Prove it for yourselves. Because we love you. We just want you to know who God is.
Amen.
That is all this is about. I mean, I don't, Simon, you do know I'm not paying you for this, right? This is voluntary. And, you know,
they have treasure in heaven, baby.
And that's all we do is just try to teach people so they know the truth. And that's all we want for people. And Simon, mm-hmm. I so appreciate you being on today. I've been wanting to do this with you for a long time, and it's been very beneficial for me.
Well,
so anytime you want to be back on, let me know. John Bingham already called dibs on the 25th, I think, to do something. But anytime you want to be on, Simon, you're welcome. We'd love to have you. So,
well, I enjoyed being with you.
Any closing remarks from either one of you two? Theron, you got anything?
No, I'm good. I'm great. Thanks. Good job, Simon. Appreciate it very much.
Yeah. Thank you, Simon. Any closing remarks?
No, I said it all, brother.
Yeah. Well, thank you, guys. We just encourage you, just let the Bible speak. I know it's kind of, again, almost cliche-ish, but that's the only way we can know who God is. Just read his word. It's his revealed mind for us. Just read it and trust it and know that it's believable. Love you guys. Simon, thanks for being on. Theron, thanks for your time and effort. God bless you all.
Thank you, brother. See you soon.
All right. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.